Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
I don't know if you heard the news this week, but our church was the victim of some vandalism. We woke up on a Monday morning and discovered that there was some spray paint on the building and some unkind things said. We turned out that it wasn't just us. It was our neighbor across the street and several other buildings in our community. It was kind of an upsetting way to begin the day, but by the end of the day, we had folks like Duffy and Rich and Lewis and Mark who managed to round up these awesome chemicals, and by the end of the afternoon, everything was gone. And then they went across the street and took care of our neighbor's church across the street, and it was a great blessing. You know, we were talking about this vandalism in our worship planning, and we thought, okay, somebody with a spray paint decided that they wanted to use words to do harm and to cause pain. And we talked about how powerful our words are, especially in light of what we were talking about this week, being speechless for Jesus, and how we could use our words for better purposes. And so we decided to take some spray paint, and we sprayed some words outside. You can see on the crates, there are words of grace and love and hope. Our response to the words of hate that were offered, we decided that it would be more important to talk about words of love and grace and forgiveness, because words are powerful. Words have incredible power in our lives, and we're going to talk a little bit about what it means for our words and our actions to align with God's work in the world, and how we have to be very careful about the way that we use words so that we proclaim the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. For now, I invite us to focus our hearts and our thoughts and our minds on the Word of God as we experience God's presence in this place. King David was a great, great wordsmith of the Bible. And he composed lots and lots of the words that we find very dear to our hearts. The Psalms are filled with the words of King David, who cried out to God. David once asked God to put a new song in his mouth, to put new words in his mouth so he might speak and proclaim God's praise. God is our strength and our sustainer. God is our rock and our redeemer. God is our ever-present help in our times of need.
To Psalm 41 through 5. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Blessed is the one who trusts the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we are in the season of Lent. Lent is that 40-day time that leads to Easter, and it's a time of preparation for us to prepare our minds, to prepare our hearts, to experience anew the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It really can't understand the magnitude of Easter if we haven't gone through this trial of Lent. And we've been talking about sort of an invitation for all of us to do less for Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about an episode where Jesus went into the temple courts and he drove out everyone who was there to just exchange money, and they're just to sell doves, and they're just to kind of go through the motions of their faith. Jesus was infuriated by the people who were just sort of walking through this experience of the faith. And we invited you in those moments to invite Christ into the temple courts of your own life, to overturn those practices that have no real purpose for growth, and to drive out those behaviors that keep us from experiencing the abundance of Christ in our lives. We've been talking about doing less, not as an invitation for us to be lazy or to disengage, but really as an opportunity for us to reprioritize what it means to be fully formed disciples of Jesus Christ, the things that we do that help us grow and help us to reach other people. We talked about three aspects of what it means to be fully formed in Christ. John chapter 15 reminds us, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We are all connected to each other. And so over the next several weeks, we're talking about these aspects of a faithful life in Christ, what it means to be fully formed as Christ's disciples, a radical obedience to a life that seeks to close the gap between what Jesus teaches and what I practice in my daily lives, a reflective life in which I abide in God's presence so to align my words and actions with the work of God in the world, and real engagement with the community of grace and truth so that we come together as Christ's body to transform the world in God's name. When we talked about last week, we talked about what it meant to be radically obedient, and we talked about judgment and judging not judging people for what they for say and they do and sometimes the mistakes that we make, but really seeking to align ourselves. David and Pastor David in here talked about some practical steps that we can take to avoid judging others. He talked about listening and comprehending and truly being with each other in relationship. Over in Celebration Hall, I talked last week about judgment and how Jesus didn't transform the world with his judgment. He transformed the world with his love, and so should we. That's what we're called to do. Today's focus takes us another step toward that, talking about being speechless for Jesus, to use our words to align our words and our actions in a reflective life, abiding in God's presence. Now what's a reflective life? When I think of reflection, sometimes I think of these little things. I've got a reflector here on my bicycle pedal that reflects the light, and if we're riding around in bicycles in the dark, the lights of people's cars' headlights will catch these, and that way they'll know where we are. We think about reflection, we sometimes think of mirrors and how a mirror reflects an image back to us and helps us to see more clearly what's actually going on. We see reflections in water as well. Or we can think about reflective life as just thinking and introspection and pondering things, to reflect on what's going on in our lives and in our heads. Jesus said in John 15, verse 4, he said, "Abide in me, and I will also abide in you." Other translations can say, "Remain in me," or "and I will remain in you." "Live in me, and I also will live in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So as we think about what it means to have a reflective life in Christ, it really is aligning our thoughts and our actions and our words with what God is doing in the world, to show people where God is, to help people know who God is, and to experience God's presence in our thoughts and in our minds and in our hearts. Sometimes one of the best ways to practice a reflective life is in listening. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not always real good at listening. Sometimes I listen solely for the purpose of trying to figure out what my response is supposed to be, rather than just listen to what the person is saying just for the purpose of listening. I think it's true for our worship as well. I think sometimes we come to worship and we engage our prayer life in a way where we do a lot of talking, but we don't do a lot of speaking. I don't know about you sometimes, but I will often pray like I'm leaving God a voicemail. "Hi, God, it's John. Here's what I need from you. Here's what I need you to know. Nice to talk to you again. Call me back." You know sometimes you call somebody and you're actually hoping you'll get their voicemail? Because you know if you talk to them, it's going to be a long, long conversation. But if you can just leave them a voicemail, then you can kind of get them the information they need to know and you don't have to have that conversation. Sometimes we pray the same way. We pray like we're leaving God a voicemail because we really don't want to spend the time, or we don't maybe think we have the time to truly engage in God's presence, to truly be present with God, listening for God, and seeking to understand what it is that God is saying to us, not just what we need to say to God. We miss a lot when we don't take time to listen in our prayers. We miss God's voice. We miss God's leading in our lives. But really more than that, we miss our understanding of what it means to go to God in prayer. We come to in prayer with the wrong attitude. If all we're doing is talking, if all we're doing is telling God what we want God to know, then we've sort of misplaced ourselves in the conversation. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. So let your words be few." This passage of wisdom reminds us of our place, that it's not our place to just direct God and tell God what to do. Now, God is gracious and generous to us and allows us to come to God's presence and open up our hearts and cast our burdens on God, and we are grateful to God that he would do that for us. But it is not our place to just start telling God all the things that we need God to do and help tell God how to do God's job. Ecclesiastes reminds us, God is in heaven, we are on earth, and our place is to come to God with humility and reverence and a spirit of admiration and appreciation for all that God has done for us. As I think about what it means to go to God in prayer and to live that reflective life, I think about Jesus who modeled this for us. Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was God with us, but intentionally self-limiting so that Jesus could relate to human beings and offer God's presence to human beings in a real and tangible way. And Jesus prayed to God. Think about that sometimes, how odd it must be for God incarnate to be praying to God. But Jesus wanted us to see that example. He wanted us to see how we could go to God in prayer. And one of the most powerful examples of Jesus spending time in prayer comes to us from the story of Jesus after the Last Supper with his disciples. And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest and before the next day when he would be crucified. And they tell the story of Jesus going into the garden to pray. And he asks his disciples to stay awake as he prayed. And he prays and he prays and he prays so intently. And the Gospel of Luke captures it very, very, very clearly. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, Jesus said, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was praying so intently and so focused in his prayer and so focused in his experience of God that he was sweating so much that it was just falling to the ground. And he shows us in those moments. He says, first thing he says was, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Don't want to follow through with what it is that you've called me to do. If it's possible, please, let's take me on a different path. But then he immediately says, but not my will, God. Your will be done. So Jesus comes to God in his humanity and experiences God's presence and asks God for, in an honest, open kind of way, for what he needs. But even God incarnate, Jesus Christ, comes to God in humility and offers himself to God, not what you want, not what I want, but what you want. Your will be done. And he models for us, I think, a powerful reminder of how we can approach God and how we use our words to speak to God. Jesus modeled a reflective life. He said, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain connected to the vine. This stick off a tree will never grow another leaf. This stick is now really only good for firewood. It's fallen from the tree. It's disconnected from the vine. And it's now dry, and it's brittle, and it has no real purpose except to be thrown into the fire and give us warmth. Jesus says, in the same way, when we disconnect ourselves from God, when we disconnect ourselves from the vine and cut ourselves off, we will wither away and become lifeless and hopeless. We cannot bear fruit unless we remain, unless we abide, unless we live in the presence of Christ. And honestly, it's that relationship with Christ that helps us to know what it is God's calling us to do in the world. When we are connected to Christ through prayer and through the study of God's Word, that's the time when we experience that clarity of what God's calling us to do. Because I think sometimes we think about, you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to say to that person that God puts in my path. But when we are connected to Christ through prayer and study and in community together, we experience how God gives us the words to speak. I want you to try this. Spend some time in prayer this week and ask God to help you see clearly where God wants you to be and ask God to help you know and understand what it is that you need to say or do. Every time before I walk into a hospital room as I'm making hospital visits or I visit the family of someone who has lost a loved one, I always pray before I walk through the door. And I say, God, use these words to be present in this place because I don't think I would have the words on my own to bring hope and comfort to someone in those times of trouble. So I ask God's presence to be with me and to help fill my mind with the right words that I can speak on God's behalf. Anytime I'm about to have a difficult conversation with somebody, I pray that God would help me have the right words but also have the right spirit in listening to what really needs to be accomplished in that conversation. And I pray that God would open my ears and open my mouth to saying and doing the right things so that that conversation might be helpful. Our connection with Christ is the lifeblood toward a relationship with God. I have good news for us, though, because unlike this tree branch, which can never be reattached to the tree, if you're feeling disconnected from God, if you feel like you have broken off from the vine and that you are now like this branch, you can be reattached. The good news of Jesus Christ is that there is no one who is so detached from God who can't be brought back into the vine and into the presence of Christ. So no matter where you are today, I pray that you would invite Christ to open up your lives again to a new experience of Christ's love and Christ's grace in your life. So I want to talk today about how we truly align our words, our speech with God's work in the world. And if you have a Bible app or a Bible with you, you can check with me on James chapter 3. I'm going to be going through this passage kind of quickly, just offering some highlights of what James has to say to us about how we align our speech with God's work in the world. James starts like this in chapter 3. He says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." I think James was very clear to begin with that there is a higher standard of judgment for those who stand up to teach or preach or put themselves in positions of leadership. I think as Christians, the same target falls on all of us. If we proclaim Jesus Christ, if we align ourselves with Jesus Christ, then we have to guard what we say and do and expect that others are watching and listening to what we say and do. And that we represent Christ in everything, and that we have to be very, very careful of everything that we do. Because there's part of the problem with Christianity today is the inconsistency in the Christian witness. That Christians seem to be judgmental and hypocritical, and it's because sometimes we don't really align ourselves with what God is doing. We do one thing on Sunday morning, and we do something very different during the week. And when we do that, it reflects on all Christians as ones who aren't really providing the Christian witness in the world that we want to proclaim. James goes on to say, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large, they are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." James paints this really clear picture for us. Very small things can control very large things. Bits and horses, rudders on ships, sparks that start fires. Little things have great power in our lives. And he says the tongue is this little thing in our body, but it is difficult to tame. It's the strongest muscle in the human body, but it is the most powerful and causes sometimes the most damage. Words have power. Culture travels on words, even small words. How many of us still live with words that were spoken into our lives years and years ago? You're not good enough. You're ugly. You'll never amount to anything. And how many of us have tried so hard in our lives to overcome those hurtful words spoken to us by someone who shouldn't have said it? And how often have we tried to align our words with something more powerful and more beautiful and better? James says the tongue is also a fire, full of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue has the power to corrupt the whole body and consume us like a fire. And what we say shapes our attitudes. Have you ever noticed sometimes if you get really fired up about something, if you get kind of on a rant about something that you're upset about, how quickly, if you're just kind of speaking out loud and letting things kind of flow out of stream of consciousness, how quickly your whole body gets sort of twisted and contorted because you're so upset the things coming out of your mouth are affecting your entire body. And your blood pressure comes up and your temperature rises and you get all tense and twisted up. The tongue has the power to do that. The speech and the words that we use have the power to affect our entire bodies. And out of control, our speech can become very destructive and counterproductive to what we might want to accomplish in the world. And James finishes this section like this. He says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." The same tongue that we use to praise God and sing God's praises this morning is the same one that we use to curse human beings who are children of God. Sunday morning praise versus what we say and do on the Little League baseball fields when the umpire blows a call that our kid was affected by. And the venom and the intensity and the hate that comes out of our mouths sometimes, just in the spirit of a moment. And we gather for worship and we sing praises to God. James says this cannot be. We must learn to control our thoughts and our words so that all things that we say reflect God's goodness. There's a great passage from the Gospels, Matthew 12:34. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. Out of the mouth, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We must guard our hearts so that our words reflect Christ's love. So we are the body of Christ. We reflect God's love to the world, and we build God's kingdom right here on earth. And that alignment is important, aligning ourselves with God's work in the world, because as members together of the body of Christ, getting our words and actions in alignment with God is the most important work that we can do. We reflect God's kingdom here on earth. And we can accomplish this through living a reflective life, abiding, remaining, living in God's presence, not just going through the motions of faithfulness, but rather intentionally and proactively seeking out the things that feed my soul so that I might be in tune with God's work in my life. And that's not found in the amount of activity, but in the impact of the activity. Not the number of words that we speak, but the impact of what we say. Some of you may remember the name Edward Everett. Edward Everett was one of the great, great speakers of the mid-1800s. He was a governor of Massachusetts, a senator, a congressman, president of Harvard University at one point, regarded as one of the most talented speakers of his generation. And Edward Everett was invited to give the keynote address at the dedication of the Gettysburg National Cemetery during the time of the Civil War. Now, by all accounts, Everett, who was a gifted speaker, held the people's attention for almost 2 full hours as he spoke. That's not easy to do. He must have been very, very good. He was followed by another speech, sort of an afterthought. They thought, well, maybe the president ought to say a few words while he's here. And so Abraham Lincoln got up to speak. And his speech was 2, maybe 3 minutes long. And the applause after the president finished his speech was initially rather light, almost just a polite speech. They didn't even have time to take a picture of him. His speech was so short. It wasn't until later, even, that the impact of the president's words in that place were felt. But even Mr. Everett, who had spoken that day, wrote a letter to Lincoln. He said, "I should be glad if I could flatter myself that I came as near to the central idea of the occasion in 2 hours as you did in 2 minutes." Whose words did history remember from that day? Now, yeah, President Lincoln was the president, so we do probably give his words a little more weight. But even now, the Gettysburg Address ranks as one of the great speeches in American history, really in the history of the world, because his words were able to capture perfectly and the occasion perfectly, and he framed the Civil War in a whole new context. I wanted to share it with you, and because it's been a while since my 12th grade U.S. history, I'm going to read it. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We've come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those here who gave their lives that that nation might live. It's altogether fitting and proper that we do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, We cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work with which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolved that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth. In a similar way, our Christian faith is a legacy to the faithfulness of those who have gone before us. For 2,000 years of Christian history, men and women have lived and died in the faith, and they have spoken words that have guided us today. The saints of the church have passed a legacy on to us that we continue God's work in the world. We serve a Savior who gave his life for us out of love for the world. We cannot improve on that sacrifice, but we can share in it. His thoughts can become our thoughts as we align ourselves with the presence of Christ. His speech, his words can become our words. His actions can become our actions. Friends, let us today magnify the magnificent with or without words, becoming speechless so that we can say more about the love and grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Christ and every word that he spoke that came from you, because he was your word in the flesh. Help us to live each day with the knowledge and the commitment to align ourselves, our speech, and our actions with what you would have us do in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.